we go from the general subject of Christian conduct to the particular subject of Christian morals. Remember that in our discussion of Christian conduct from the preceding passage, we read about the Gentiles in general, the others, the Gentiles, Paul calls them, and he speaks of the shallowness of their mind and how their understanding has been darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that is past the feeling of a troubled conscience, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he goes on, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ah, you think that the people of this world, the people about us here in America, yes, right here, you would certainly think that they would know what all the immorality and obscenity all about us leads to. This greediness for uncleanness, surely they should know what the results are. But they're too shallow-minded. Their understanding has been darkened. Their hearts have been blinded. And though they know these things, technically they take two aspirins, as it were, and forget about them and go on. As we read our newspapers and listen to news on the radio and hear about all the murder and bloodshed and vice and crime, and then see how closely that is connected with the immorality and obscenity all about us, it ought to make us think, my dear friend. Look at the newsstands, the dirty books, and the immoral paperbacks, and the vile books that many of our high school and college students are given to review, because you know they should know all about these things. Under the guise of such so-called frankness, the immorality of conversation and practice is increasing all about us. By that disgusting frankness, our social system is being demoralized and undermined. No man need be a prude to object to the rising tide of immorality all about us. Must all our girls lose their wholesome sweetness and become hard and sophisticated? Must all our boys lose their manliness and decency? And sad to say, there's failure here even among Christians. For where iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. That's a principle that carries in any dispensation. And I think that as we continue with this passage in the Ephesian letter, beginning at chapter 5 and verse 3, perhaps some of our Christian couples will want to do a little house cleaning. Look around their homes at some of the magazines that shouldn't be seen there and some of the stories they've been reading. Perhaps they want to check up on what they're looking at on TV and other media. Perhaps Christian parents will want to begin to control their children, to discipline them and tell them what they're allowed to read and what they're allowed to look at in order to save them from great peril. Now let me read what the apostle goes on to say about this particular subject in the fifth chapter of the Ephesian letter, beginning at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jokes, which are not appropriate, which are not in good taste, but rather giving of thanks. Oh, what a difference there would be in the lives of many Christians if, instead of wanting to be smart like the world, certainly many in the world about them, they would be constantly giving thanks for what God in Christ has done for them. For, the apostle goes on, and this is a stern word, this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now here we must be careful and not read into the scriptures more than they say, lest because of the character of the times we so frighten some real earnest Christians that they wonder if they're even saved. We read about the children of disobedience and the wrath of God, or we have read about it already, in Ephesians, the second chapter. There we read in verse 2 that all of us were once the children of disobedience, and therefore by nature, says the next verse, the children of wrath, even as others. God's wrath is revealed, if you please, against the children of disobedience. But, the next verse goes on, this is what we were, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, gave us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you see, the children of disobedience, who were by nature the children of wrath and subject to his wrath, were rescued by grace, those who would accept Christ as their Savior. And these who are dead in sins and going into corruption were given life and a position in heaven already in Christ at the right hand of God. Now suppose a Christian should fall into some sin that we have mentioned in this list in Ephesians 5. Would that mean he would be lost again? Oh, certainly not. Whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it forever. And if a man is saved and then lost again, he wasn't saved from anything in the first place. Not at all. He wasn't saved from the penalty of sin. He wasn't saved from the power of sin because he backslid. And certainly he wasn't saved from the presence of sin because he still has to grapple with it. No, indeed, notice carefully what this passage says. This passage says that those who practice this list of sins have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. So he says, don't be partakers with them. Now if a Christian will say, who has been going along real well for some time, finds himself greatly tested by some moral, or tempted to commit some moral sin, and he falls, does that mean he's lost? Oh no, he's still not one of those who practice these things. And Galatians 6 has a very good answer to that question and tells us how we should deal with it. Let me read to you Galatians 6, the first two verses. Brethren, if a man, that is, if a Christian man, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if a man falls into one of these sins, God says, come on now, you that are spiritual, don't condemn him and cast him out. I haven't cast him out. Take his shoulder, as it were. Help him to stand. Restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. We Christians know very well that we're tempted to many a moral sin. We know that morally we're not in ourselves any better than the world. Only by the grace of God we have been delivered from from these things. Now then, there's another point to remember about this passage I have just read from Ephesians 5. He's not speaking here about the Christian who may fall into one of these sins, but he's speaking about those who habitually and carelessly practice them. He's speaking here, and he says it, about the children of disobedience. He says those who practice these sins have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, and let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Let me just pause here to say a word to those who may be listening in who, oh, they're just part of the world. They've never been born again, never seen their need of Christ, have never been convicted of their sin and of their condemnation before God. Listen to it again. Because of these things, these immoral things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's why you need to be saved. Thank God that as I just read to you from Ephesians 2, the children of disobedience and the children of wrath may be gloriously saved if they'll only turn to Christ, who died for their sins, and put their trust in Him. And God will give them new life and raise them, as it were, with Christ and give them a position in the heavenlies. So he's not speaking of Christians here, but he is saying to Christians that because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, and therefore, don't be partakers with them. How this all fits with what we studied last week about Christian conduct in general, and those closing verses, verse 30, especially of chapter 4. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, and in the same breath, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ah, that should bring tears to the Christian's eyes, that in connection with those sins which God so hates, God says, don't do them. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And yet he says in the same breath, the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ah, this truth of our eternal security in Christ does not cause people to live careless lives, my dear friend. Why, no. It causes them to live the kind of lives that Christians should live. Living for Him out of sheer gratitude and thanks for what He has done for us. Perhaps you've heard the story of the man who became unfaithful to his wife and left her and went on and down in sin until he could bear it no longer. Finally driven to desperation in rags and all dirty and evidently a fallen man, he returned home to his wife, and sobbing out his heart, he confessed all his unfaithfulness to her and begged her to forgive him. She said, John, why did you stay away so long? He said, well, I was ashamed to come home. And then she said, John, I want you to know something, and I want you never to forget it. I love you. No matter what you do, I want you to know that I love you. When things go right, it makes me so happy. When you're unfaithful as you've been now, of course, it nearly kills me. But John, I still love you. And John burst into tears and said, who wouldn't love a woman like that? Now, that's exactly the basis, my dear friend, on which God teaches us the great doctrine of our eternal security in Christ. In one breath, He pleads with us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but in the same breath, He says, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. And so that is not contradicted here in Ephesians 5 when He gives us this list of terrible sins and says, none of these has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. and adds, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." He's not changing his mind or changing his tune, as we say. Ah, no, because he adds, "For that reason, don't you, you Christians, be partakers with them." And I wish you'd notice as we go on with this passage, the "you" and the "them." There's a clear distinction, very sharp distinction before God, my friend, between the poorest Christian and the best man of this world who is still unsaved. There's a great gulf fixed between it. My dear friend, you may say, "But I'm a moral man. I pay my bills. I'm a good father. I'm a faithful husband. I work hard every day." Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if with all that so-called morality, although the germ of every wrong is in your heart just as it is in any of us, but wouldn't it be a terrible thing after trying so hard to be moral and square, you should be lost? Because remember, all have sinned. You know it. You know that you're not perfect, and very far from it. You know the temptations that beset you. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if with all that self-righteousness you should go to the lake of fire because you've rejected God and rejected Christ as your own personal Savior? While here is a Christian who may try but still may stumble and fall and may not have the strength of character that you have, and yet he'll be eternally saved. My dear friend, what the Bible says so often about salvation is exactly what it means. It's salvation. You and I and all of us need to be saved. And thank God, by grace are ye saved, through faith, through believing. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now then, let's continue in this passage here in Ephesians 5 with verse 11. He goes on and he says to the believer, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." How many Christians there are who do have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness that he's just outlined here? Immoral things and immoral talk, vile talk, vulgar talk. How many Christians there are who, well, just to be a nice guy, you know, will just stand there and listen and perhaps smile or even chuckle or laugh at what has been said? Ah, no. I would give much more credit to the Christian who was standing with a couple of others, and another Christian came up, and a very careless one, and said, "Say, I got a good story for you. Are there any ladies around?" And this Christian said, "No, but God is listening. Now do you want to tell your story?" And the other man didn't. He was reproved. And that's what we should do as Christians. Let's have a little metal about our Christian conduct. Don't think that grace is flabbiness or weakness, my dear friend. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For, he says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Thank God we don't even know half of what is going on in this immoral world about us. Yes, in so-called Christian America. Thank God we don't know the beginning of it as Christians. And we don't want to either. God says, "Oh, don't let those things occupy your mind." This is the second time he says it in verse 3. "Let it not be once named among you," he says, "vulgar talk and uncleanness." Don't even let those things be talked about in your company. For it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Then he says, "But all things that are reproved are manifest, made manifest by the light." Now, I did skip over the 8th verse to bring it in connection with this one here, when he says in verse 7, don't be partakers with the children of disobedience. He goes on, for you were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You've come to know him who is the light, and you've been lit, as it were, the candle to the torch. You have been made light through him, through your contact with him. So he goes on about these immoral things, and he says, all things that are reproved or are to be reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Turn over that old board in your backyard and see all those little creatures of darkness scramble for cover. They can't stand the light. And just so it is with the immorality that we see about us. John says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. But Paul says, oh, you're not in that category anymore. You've been lit, if you please, as the candle to the torch. You've been made light by your contact with him. Now walk as children of light. And you see, you will see, that your very conduct among the unsaved and the ungodly will reprove their evil works and their evil speech, their vile talk, and will drive them to cover, if you please. Wherefore he saith, and with this I close now in verse 14 of Ephesians 5, wherefore he saith, and now this is to believers, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.